Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the last several weeks, we've had two major national conventions in our country. The Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention. How many of you actually watched these and saw the speeches that were out there? Did you see them? I watched most of them, especially. There were some very powerful words spoken by some prominent politicians. On the Democratic side, Barack Obama. I didn't see Joe Biden's. But on the Republican side, John McCain, Sarah Palin, Fred Thompson, Rudy Giuliani. And as I watched these speeches, it was good to hear them. I got excited about them and sometimes got excited in a negative way about some of them. But what I thought was really interesting was watching the response of the crowds at these speeches, at the stadiums filled with fans or delegates, if you will, that at the words of these politicians, these men and these women, the response from the crowd was a thunderous, resounding praise at certain words and cheers and chants and choruses of hurrah and yes. And when words were spoken against the opponent, there were boos and hisses. And when you watched them, did you feel this or see this sort of electricity in the crowd? Everybody was excited about these words. And I saw recently, just yesterday, I think, on the news that this is the most watched conventions in all the history of such conventions. There's an uproar and a roaring excitement about this election and at the words of these people. But what strikes me as a pastor and as a Christian as I watch these things is I see these chants and choruses and cries and shouts at the words of mere men and women. But where are these same chants and choruses and cries at the words of the living God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? For apart from the church in the world, when Jesus speaks, when speaks his gospel of salvation in him, the world is basically silent, like an empty stadium. There's not even one clap, one cheer, one call. And if there's anything, there are vicious attacks and boos and hisses at the words of the living God, who actually is the Lord of this world, who owns this world, through whom this world was made, and the world doesn't receive him. But in the church, we rejoice and have great joy at the words of the gospel more than at the words of these politicians who spoke the other day. And the Bible speaks of the communion of the saints raising up a thunderous applause and cries and calls of victory to our God when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that the way you feel today when you hear his words? Well, I think we have a problem and a danger as Christians that since we live in the world, our joy, even in the gospel of Jesus Christ, can sometimes be darkened and dulled and dampened by the world around us. And let's go take a look at this gospel today by which we're saved. Let's start in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and see what this word is as compared with the words we heard a few days ago by the politicians. Paul says, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you know that the words I'm sharing with you today have the power and will have the power to give you life forever, to assure you of a destiny in heaven and all such good things? These are not the words of mere men, but these are the words of the living God. So the world ought to be rejoicing with a resounding praise at this, don't you think? Well, what is this gospel by which we're saved? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do those words charge you up? These are the words of the power of God, his power and his might to give you eternal life through faith in him. And as Jesus said in John 5:24, which I read a few moments ago, truly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So what is the world thinking When they cry and shout and go, hurrah, yes we can, ah, boo and hiss, at the words of mere people who are going to die, are going to pass away like grass, and that's all flesh is like grass, but at the words of the living God, it's just boos and hisses. What are they thinking? Well, today, I'd like to increase your joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you do that, though? You know, we live in a world that's just, it can make us kind of fuzzy with our faith and cloudy and dampen our shouts of joy. I want you to be more than these elections this day. I want there to be an electricity in your heart, an electric faith of joy in the words of the gospel. So when your faith is dull, how do you get it renewed? How do you get it recharged? How do you get it refreshed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might raise a mighty shout and put all these conventions noise to shame? Well, let me offer to you three ways in the Bible that are given as to how your joy in this gospel of Jesus Christ may be made sharp and clear and strong and good again. What are they? Number one, let's start with this. I would say to you, to increase your joy in the gospel, remember what you've been saved from. You thought about that recently? What you have been saved from. Well, we know sin, death, and the devil, right? But let's take a look at what it reads in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. You tell me, I'll ask you. Paul says, "For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So what are we saved from based on that verse? What is that? I can't hear you. Let's say it again. The wrath of God. If you want your joy increased, you got to remember what you've been saved from. The great and coming day of the Lord, which is spoken of in Joel chapter 2, verse 2, it says it's a day of clouds and thick darkness. Matthew 12, Jesus says, on that day, every careless word that has been uttered will be brought into judgment. Matthew 25, "Depart from me," he says to the wicked, "into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 13, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Acts 17, Paul says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and by this of this he's given us assurance to all men by raising him from the dead." Do you know that this is a real day, that it's coming? Well, when you do, and you realize what you've been saved from, against that black backdrop, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines all the better and clearer and stronger, producing a joy in you. Look what God has saved me from the day of his wrath and of his judgment through Jesus Christ. But as I said before, we got to be careful here, because the world does not believe that there is this day coming. And nobody's ever seen it. It only comes once. But we got to hold fast to what Jesus says and what the prophets and the apostles said. It is real. It's a fact, and it is coming, and that day is fixed. But what is the world like? Okay? The world doesn't want anything to do with that, does it? And therefore, they have no interest in Jesus or no joy in his gospel, because Jesus, Savior, what am I going to be saved from? There's nothing to be saved from. And as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he spoke of our days ahead of time, saying this: "First of all, Christians, you must understand this. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation.' Peter then says, 'But they deliberately ignore this fact, that by the word of the Lord of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth was formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens exist and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men.'" But let's say you turn on the news tonight. You're going to find this out there? They don't have any interest in this. You turn on the news and watch a TV show, a movie, a sports event. This is not even on their radar scope. They have no interest in it. They don't believe in it. And they'll laugh at you for believing in it. But nevertheless, here stands the word of God. It's coming. And so because they don't believe in it, well, what's the gospel to them? It's nothing. It's hot air. It's boring. Because I'm not going to be saved from anything. I'm doing great as I am. But we know that because this day of wrath is coming, how great is this gospel by which we are delivered out of it. For what does it say? In Isaiah 10, God says, destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord of hosts, will make a full end, as decreed in the midst of all the earth. But what did Jesus say in John 5? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Whew! That's wonderful. You know, much is made in these elections recently about Sarah Palin being only one heartbeat away from the Oval Office, from the presidency, you know what I'm saying? Well, all these same people don't know that they are one heartbeat away from the day of God's judgment. But we who know that this is the case can rejoice all the more that we have a Savior who has come to prepare us ahead of time and deliver us, so that day holds no fears for us. But actually, it's a day of salvation and the entrance into all the beautiful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So, that's number one. You want your joy in the gospel increased? Refresh your mind. Remember what you've been saved from. Then secondly, I think to remember not only what you've been saved from, but also what you've been saved by. Now, what have you been saved by as Christians? Well, we've been saved by God. We've been saved by His own outstretched arm and victory. We've been saved by God alone and nothing else. We've been saved by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and we've been saved by receiving this salvation by faith alone. And here is the key doctrine of the Christian church. Saving, being justified by faith alone in Christ. As it's written, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Justified by faith alone in Christ. And here we need to be careful, because the world out there has a whole different gospel. And Paul says this, warning us in Galatians 1, he says, I'm astonished that you, Galatians, are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul is dead serious to make sure you have the right gospel. And that's faith alone. But you know what? The world has got a different gospel. And on any TV show that talks about heaven, sports, media, whatever else you see, their gospel is a different one, a different way of salvation, a different way of being saved, a different way of getting to heaven. And what is that way? Summed up, good works, right? You go to someone on the street. How do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I've been a pretty good guy. I've been drinking around a little bit. I had a little trouble there back in the 90s with cheating on my wife. But, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think God would be pretty crazy to reject me. I'd be going to heaven on my own righteousness. You hear that? Maybe not with the same accent, okay? But you know what? If I could just summarize for you the world's answer as to how they can be saved, and I'm not putting down the Democrats, but at the Democratic National Convention, what did they chant at Obama? Yes, we can. Can you do that with me? Ready? Remember that? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can save ourselves, to which God and the scriptures say, no, you can't. No, you can't. Why? Because it says in Isaiah 53, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3, no one is righteous, not one. All have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah 64, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And Psalm 143, David says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for no man living is righteous before thee. So the answer is, can I be saved by my own righteousness? No, you can't, says the Lord. But where's the joy come in? The joy comes in is that our thunderous chant to the Lord is, but yes, he can. Yes, he can. God can give me that righteousness that I need to go to heaven. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because what do you need to go to heaven, folks? You need righteousness. You need perfect righteousness. Where do you get it? You can't achieve it yourself. You need it given to you as a gift. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 4, now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. You know what I'm saying? Who does God justify in this verse? Godly or ungodly people? Okay. All right, let's try this again. But trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Does God justify godly or ungodly? Ungodly people who trust in him, their faith is reckoned as righteousness. God gives it to you as a gift. Therefore, David says a few verses later, Paul quotes in Romans 4, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not reckon his sin. You're a sinner, but God doesn't reckon it to you because you're in Christ. God instead, because you've believed in Christ, reckons to you righteousness, Christ's righteousness, which covers you like a robe and thereby assures you of salvation. That's why we can rejoice today that we have salvation through faith alone. Because Paul says this, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law shall no one be justified. So let's say, how does this give you joy? Well, if you had to work your way to heaven, you'd never get there. You'd be sad. You'd be depressed. You'd be upset. You'd be scared of the day because you're not ready. You cannot be ready. No, you can't. But yes, he can. He can give you his righteousness. And that's how we know that salvation is through faith alone. The scriptures teach it. You can't do it. God can do it. And also because salvation is a gift. Boy, I want you to be confident about this today. You're saved through faith alone because salvation is a gift God gives to you. For by grace, Ephesians 2, you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. And then, who then gets the glory in this? Third point. How do you know you're saved through faith alone? When Christ gets, that's the right gospel? Because Christ gets all the glory in it. Let's say you could say, I'm saved by my own good works. Or let's say, as the Catholic Church did in Luther's day, you have faith in Christ, that's a good start. Now finish it by being by good works and merit heaven by those. Part Christ, part you. Who gets the glory? In that kind of a gospel, Christ gets some, you get some. But what's the scripture say? There's no ground for you to boast about anything save Christ alone. So since it's not dependent upon you, you can't do anything. It's got to be all him. All the glory goes to Christ in this gospel. And that's why Paul says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Puts himself down, lifts up Christ. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians 6, far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the Democratic and the Republicans, they can chant and cheer for their political leaders, and that's fine. You can do that. We can do that. We're Americans, right? We're Americans. But you know what? We're Christians. We chant. Our great chorus is really about our leader, who is Jesus Christ, who has come to do everything for your salvation and give it to you as a gift received by faith alone. So there we go. There's two. One last one here. How can you increase your joy in the gospel? Not only by remembering what you've been saved from, not only remembering what you've been saved by, but also remembering by what you've been saved for. Think about this. What have you been saved for? And I'm getting excited here about this one. Because the world out there thinks, if you're going to be saved for heaven, what is heaven to the world? Tell me, what is heaven to the world? Describe it to me. Huh? Out of this world. And you know what I think? What I see the world believing about heaven is this. You sit around on a milky white cloud. You have a frumpy set of wings that don't even belong in a second grade children's pageant. Chewing on a York peppermint patty. If that's what we're saved from, then my goodness, that's why there's no joy in the world. But I'll tell you something. You can have great joy today in what you've been saved for. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, says Peter. A new seas, a new mountains, forests and meadows. And the animals at peace with one another. The wolf shall lie down with a lamb. This is Isaiah 11. The leopard shall lie down with a kid, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, God has stored you up for a new Jerusalem, a city set on a hill, with gates of pearl and foundations of jewels and streets of gold and the water of life, where we put on glory and strength and righteousness and peace and love, a kingdom of light in which there's everlasting joy crowning our heads. And as Job says, I know that in the end, in my flesh, I shall see the Lord face to face, whom I shall behold on my side and not another. Yes, my friends, we've been saved. And if I want you to have joy today, remember, God has saved you from himself, by himself, for himself, because he loves you in Christ Jesus. So then, in conclusion, I'll say this. As for the national conventions that are going on and everything else, and as the politicians speak, go ahead, cheer for those things that you think are right. Boo and hiss for those things that you think are wrong. That's fine, we're Americans. But know this, that when the stadium lights go out and those styrofoam Greek columns are hauled back to some studio lot, the words of all these politicians will one day fade like mist before the rising of the morning sun. And I'll tell you, the words of the Son of God, though, abide forever. And his word is life. And in response, Revelation 7 and 14, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And their voice was like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Amen.